my privilege to open the word before you this morning. Although it kind of feels a little bit awkward because it always interests me how God brings very different people together in a church. I could think of a lot of ways that I'm different from all of you. I'm from Pennsylvania. Most of you are from New England. I like math, and that's usually something I have in different from other people. In fact, on a surface level, one of the only things I could think of that's a similarity between me and all of you is that I'm young, and so are all of you. So, I mean, surface similarities might be lacking, but I can stand here today as someone who's a visitor and open the word and speak something that we can all agree on and glorify God about, because we have a common salvation. And that's really the subject of the message this morning. We're going to be in Romans 5, the beginning of that chapter. Just wanted to draw our attention to the justification that God has given to us as his children. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 of Romans chapter 5. And then we'll get into the message this morning. Romans 5, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray before we get into the message. Our Father, we do thank you for justifying us through the blood of Christ. We thank you that we can meet and worship and glorify you for your mercy and grace to us. And we pray that you would fill us with joy because of the hope that you've given to us through Jesus Christ. Direct our minds to the truth that you have for us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Well, justification is one of those words that, you know, we all know about, right? We use it frequently. And it refers to how we were separated from Christ, from God, and we were guilty before him, and now we are righteous. We're covered with Christ's righteousness. And that's something that you're very familiar with, I'm very familiar with, and we just sang about this morning how we need no other argument than that Christ died for us. So I feel a little bit like Peter. Writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, I want you to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them. You're well established in the truth that you have. Like you know these things. I don't have to stand here and tell you something you don't know as though you didn't know Christ. But Peter reminded his audience of these foundational truths because he didn't want them to forget, didn't want them to fall. He says later that when he is gone, that they could at any time remember these things. And Paul points out for us in this chapter that there's justification isn't just something that happened in the past to us that we can, you know, remember once in a while and then forget about. It's actually something that has continuing consequences for us. And we're going to look at three of those. They're actually all right here in the first two verses. The rest of the passage would be more commentary on that outline. But the three results of our justification we want to look at are peace with God, access in the grace, and joy that it comes from God. And the first one of those is peace. Right there in chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that back in chapter 1, Paul describes the world apart from Christ. He says there's wrath that God has poured out and as he's displayed against unbelievers because they've rejected God. He really paints a pretty bleak picture of the unbeliever's life apart from Christ in chapter 1. He says they've exchanged the God that they should serve for idols and their own selfish pleasures, and they don't have peace with God because they don't want God. Really, all of humanity is in this rebellion against God. They don't have peace because they've made God their enemy. And even back in the Old Testament, you have, you know, the sacrificial systems with all the different offerings that they had. One of those is the peace offering. God made a way for his people Israel, even back in under the old covenant, to have peace with him. And by setting up that offering as its own category, he was saying, okay, this is really important. When you come to me, it's important that we're rightly related. And this is how you do it. And that peace offering pointed forward to Christ, as we know that the whole sacrificial system did. Pointed forward to Jesus, who is the Prince of what? Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He brings that peace with God that we need, that was broken at the fall. So now Paul is saying, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. This peace with God is something that continues on through eternity. It's not just, you know, our standing has changed at that one point back there, and then it goes back. This is a peace that continues on. This is something that we possess forever, this peace with God, this right relationship. It's a treasure that we do well to remember because it speaks of a relationship that's been restored. The word that describes that best is reconciliation. Peace with God, you know, hints at the concept of reconciliation, but Paul actually mentions it a couple more times in this passage. If you'd look down at verse 10, it says, well, we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Again, being reconciled, you'll be saved by his life. And then there's actually one more hiding in verse 11. By whom we have now received the atonement at the end of verse 11. That word atonement is the same word reconciliation. All the other times it's used in the King James is translated reconciliation and some other translations translated that way also. And then 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has brought in. Again, it's a relational term. You can't be reconciled to your car after you drove it into a ditch. And that doesn't even make sense. And you can repair your car. You can make it so the car is running again, but you can't be reconciled to it. It doesn't work. You have to be reconciled to a person. There has to be something that went wrong, and sin's our problem. We know that. And then reconciling means that the relationship is made right again. So the relationship's made right. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because that's why we were created. That's where life functions best, is when we're rightly related to God. There's no peace for the wicked because they don't know God. But we know God. We're brought into that right relationship with God. Our life works right, even when there's hard stuff going on, and Paul talks about sufferings later on in this passage. But when we know God, when we're rightly related to God, that's where life works best. because that's why we were created. That's the fellowship that Adam and Eve had in the garden that was broken. That's the fellowship that we have at the end of the story. Right now, we know in part. We know imperfectly. When we're glorified, we will know fully. We'll have that relationship as it was supposed to be. And Jesus justifying us, giving us the right standing before God, bringing together these two estranged parties, is what makes that possible. So the first result of our justification is peace. Peace with God through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The second thing there in verse 2, we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Access. And it kind of brings to mind that picture of coming into a throne room where you have, you know, you're not allowed to be unless you have special permission from the king. You have favor. And that's what the word grace means, is favor. God has put his favor upon us. He's smiled on us. He wants us to be there in his presence. You have all those images from the Psalms of God being our fortress, our rock, or hiding underneath his wings, our shield or our tower. These are very solid, comforting images of our God. We have access to come into his presence to be under this grace, to experience this grace. We have that through Christ, and it's kind of a natural consequence of reconciliation. You can't come into God's presence and not be under his wrath, but instead be under his favor. If that relationship is broken, you come into God's presence as a sinful human being, you're consumed. That's because God is holy. So Christ makes that access possible. That wrath of God that we're saved from is reminiscent of end times judgment. You see, you know, the book of Revelation, all these judgments that come upon the earth, and then even the eternal judgment in hell. We don't have to experience any of that. Down in verse 10, we're saved from the wrath of God by the life of Christ. The wrath of God is poured out on unbelievers for their rejection of Christ back in Romans chapter 1, that's not on us, which is another huge blessing that we have as believers in Christ. We don't have to experience God's wrath, but instead we experience his favor. Because Jesus came and he made things very simple, right? Either you're for me or you're against me. Either you're in darkness or in light. He dealt in binary terms all the time. It's either right or it's wrong. Either you can serve God or money. Can't serve two masters. He said stuff like this all the time, which means that either we are enemies of God and subject to his wrath, or we are friends of God and subject to his grace. There's no middle ground here where it's like, you know, God has, you know, he's cleared our name. We're not guilty, but we're not really on good terms with God anymore. That area doesn't exist. If your sins have been forgiven, you have been pardoned, you also have the righteousness of Christ credited to your account. God loves you. God wants you in his presence. He doesn't just tolerate you in his presence. He wants you in his presence. You're his dearly beloved child, which is, you know, incredibly freeing for some people. There's a tendency that many people have to try to live up to God's favor, to earn God's favor in some way. Even if they've already accepted Christ's payment for their sins, still feel like they have to do something to make God like them. But there's only two categories. God doesn't deal in the economy of earning his favor. He gives it freely. That's the whole concept of grace. It applies to our salvation. It applies to our continuing relationship with Christ. So learning to see ourselves in those terms is a direct result of understanding what our justification really is. We have peace with God. We have access into grace. And then the third thing there we see in verse 2 again, we have joy. I know it seems like I'm going through the 3 points rather quickly, but joy is the bigger one. So I think we'll be able to get all the way to 11 and maybe a little bit over. Three times in this passage, Paul mentions that we rejoice in something. It's here in verse 2. Verse 3, he says we glory in tribulations, the same word. And then verse 11, he says we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All three of those are the same Greek word. Kalkaomai is the word that means boasting or glorying in, which adds kind of a new dimension to this. Because this isn't something that we just go around with a happy smile on our face. Like, I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all the way. No, that's true. I just had to finish the song because I'm a music guy. But it's not just the happiness that we have inside. It's actually a glorying. It's a magnification of God because we have this gift that we have, this joy, and it's not for us. It's so that we can reflect other people to God and say, hey, here's what God did for me. My sins are forgiven through Christ. My relationship with God is restored. I have God's favor on my life. And that's why I don't have to be worried about all these things that are coming at me. That's why I don't have to live in fear of God's wrath. It's all because of God has forgiven me. So we glory, we boast in God. So our justification, our not being guilty before God, but being righteous before God, is really a humbling thing, actually. It does great things for our pride in that it tears it down pretty fast. Because if there's nothing that we did to earn our salvation, if there's nothing that we can do to earn favor with God, then there's nothing that we can boast in, we can glory in and of ourselves. Any glorying, any boasting, any credit for progress we make in our spiritual life, for peace that we have in difficult circumstances, that all goes to God. Because we can boast in Him. So what are the things that we boast in God because of? Well, first here in verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay. Great ethereal term. What does that mean? Which is a good thing because I was wondering the same thing myself, so I studied it. That's what you're supposed to do, right? So the glory of God, one of the commentators I looked at, he pointed out that back in chapter 3, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. So when we sin, we lose something of God's glory. When we are justified, Paul says we have hope of regaining that glory. Okay, what does that look like? Well, now I want to take you over to my favorite passages of Scripture. It might be yours too. It's just one page in my Bible, Romans 8. Verses 18 through 25. I'm gonna read the whole thing just because it really explains this concept of hope of the glory of God. It says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with what? The glory which shall be revealed to us. This is that hope of glory that we have. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, that's corruption that comes from sin, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's us. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So we're waiting for something, and that verse 23 tells us that's the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. verse 24. So this hope of the glory of God, this thing that we're waiting for that we haven't received yet, is the redemption of our body. Because Paul explains in Romans 7, the chapter for this, that you know, we have this struggle in us. We want to do what's right, but we're living in these sinful bodies, this sinful flesh. I had the privilege this summer of being a CIT counselor. So I got to sit through a lot of the CIT sessions. CIT is a more intensive version of camp, very focused on discipleship and really being fully committed to God. And one of the sessions there caused me to think, it's like, when was I training the habits and the thought patterns that I have, or that this brain, this body has? Well, that'd be as soon as I was cognizant, right? Okay, so let's say I was 2 when I started, or it started before then, but there was a 2-year-old Caleb that was running around training this mind to think a certain way, to act a certain way, to have desires that pleased me. And if you've ever watched a 2-year-old, they're really selfish. Like, they're really, really selfish. If something doesn't go their way, they, you know, the whole world falls apart. It's rough being 2, I guess. I don't really remember being 2, but from the 2-year-olds that I've seen, it's really a difficult thing out there, because they're trying to live for themselves. They're trying to please themselves, and it just doesn't work. So then fast forward several years, I get saved. I have this new nature that lives inside me. It's wonderful, but I still struggle with this sin. Oh, why do I have this struggle? And it's because this body was trained by a 2-year-old. Okay, that explains a lot. But a 2-year-old trainer. But it does. It makes sense, because those effects from sin, from living for yourself before you're saved, they don't just go away. We still live in this body. And Romans 8 describes it well. We groan within ourselves. Like, why am I so subject to sin still? How long do I have to live in this body and be battling this flesh? And the hope that we have, that's a promise, is that we're going to be delivered from this corruption that we experience living in this world, living in these bodies, unto the adoption as sons. We will look like Christ. We will be glorified. And that is the hope of the glory of God. Because when we are living as we ought, as we should, we don't have to fight constantly to not sin. We don't have to fight with our flesh. Then God's glory is revealed perfectly through us. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's another wonderful thought. Because we won't have to be battling sin for eternity. Praise God. That's going to be done when Christ redeems these bodies. We can rejoice because we have that kind of hope. The second thing that Paul says we can rejoice in verse 3 of chapter 5, is that we can rejoice in our sufferings, which is a distinctly Christian thing. This is not rejoicing that we suffer. That's masochism. That's joy from pain. That's weird. This is rejoicing in our sufferings. And because that's so, counterintuitive, Paul gives a nice logical chain, because Paul's a very logical thinker. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces patience. The sufferings are difficult circumstances that are placed on us, that they come into our lives. They're hard to deal with. And Paul says, the longer you suffer, the more patient you'll be. Okay, great. Why do I want to be patient? I mean, wouldn't it be easier if I could just not suffer and not have to be patient? I mean, do I need patience that much? Well, yes. Yes, you need patience, because patience produces experience or character, or guts. The going through sufferings, having patience, enduring through them, it teaches you something. It brings you character. It's part of the process, like we heard in Sunday school, becoming a boy to a man. You know, there's character that a man has that a boy doesn't have. He's just concerned for himself, but a man has learned something, oftentimes through hardship, through suffering, through having to say no to his own desires. There's character that develops. One of the guys I read said, God is not indifferent to our personal formation, but seeks to deepen and sharpen our coping skills, even, and capacity for loving, serving, and enjoying himself and others. God wants us to be like him. He wants us to be able to be aware of things around us, not to have our boat rocked by any little thing that comes at us. He wants us to be stable and so secure in who God is. And one of the ways he does that is to bring suffering into our lives, which, you know, hurts. But at the same time, we recognize we can rejoice in sufferings because it's making us look more like Christ. It produces character. It produces experience. A verse that my dad likes to point out to me frequently is Proverbs 16:7. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. And this is a highway. This is a well-worn path. You don't make a well-worn path by walking over it two times. You have to walk over it again and again and again. When temptation comes, when suffering comes, it takes a lot of repetitions to build this highway of doing right, of turning aside from evil, of trusting God in the midst of our sufferings. And that's what suffering does for us. That's what character is. But it doesn't just stop at character of this nice portrait of a man who trusts God. Character produces hope. That's there in verse 4. It's this experience, this character gives us more hope. Now, we already touched on hope of the glory of God. This is kind of coming full circle. It's like he starts with hope and says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We also rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces patience with experience, and experience hope comes right back. And we could, you know, talk again about how we, you know, we are made more Christ-like, not just at the end. That's what we talked about before. Romans 8 says that we will be made perfect. That's future hope. That's end times hope. We will have, you know, glorified bodies where we don't have to worry about sin. But suffering actually gives us a little bit of a shortcut there. It's not much of a shortcut. It hurts. But we don't have to wait until we have glorified bodies to do right, to be able to say no to sin. We can actually do that now because God is working in us. He's doing something in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this light momentary affliction in light of eternity, it's light and momentary, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God's actually doing something through this suffering. He's making us look more like him, not just in eternity, but now. Hope doesn't put us to shame. Paul goes on. God is going to finish what he started in us. Philippians 1:6. He will bring to pass the work that he started. He's doing something in us. He who began a good work will also finish it. So he started working in us, and there's this process in the middle. We look like Christ at the end, and there's, you know, death that does a whole lot for us as far as looking like Christ, because once we die into this flesh, we're raised in newness of life, then we look like Christ. It's wonderful. But there's this process in between, and we grow in that process. And I, again, just as our justification wasn't by ourselves, neither is our growth, our sanctification, looking more like Christ in this life. That's also by God's power. How do I know that? Well, verse 5 says that hope doesn't make us ashamed. That we aren't disappointed in our hope of looking more like Christ in this life. And why is that? Because the Spirit has been given to us. He's been spread abroad, poured out, given in full measure to us and into our hearts. Actually, that God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Spirit. God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside us and work that change in us. It's God who's working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. He gives us the capacity to want to do His will. And then He gives us the strength to do His will, to please Him. We have this hope of looking like Christ because we have God dwelling inside of us. He gave us everything that we need. We're not going to be disappointed in God's promise that He said, I'm going to make you more like Christ. And we're like, okay, just waiting for this to happen. I don't look very much like Christ right now. God, you didn't give me what I needed. Yes, He did. He gave us his Spirit. He gave us His Word so that we don't have any excuse not to look more like Christ, no matter how young or less young we are. We're all somewhere on this journey. And God is always pushing us, always growing us, always chipping the sharp edges off. He's doing that through the conviction of His Spirit. He's doing it through the time that we spend in and under His Word. This is the Spirit is that guarantee that God will accomplish the work that He started. As Paul says in Ephesians, the Spirit seals us. He's doing that work in our heart. He's the front lines of changing us to look more like Christ. That hope doesn't put us to shame. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice in our sufferings because that's God's process for making us look more like Christ. And then down in verse 11, more than that, we rejoice in God. Let's see. We join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or this reconciliation. So the final piece that Paul is telling us, God through Paul, telling us that we can rejoice in is God Himself. We glory, we boast in God for just who He is, how great and wise He is in structuring this plan of salvation. We rejoice that we have this relationship restored with God, by whom we received the atonement. This relationship is put back together. We glory, we boast in that. Let the one who boasts that he understands and knows me. This relationship with God is what we can glory in. I'm reminded of Psalm 51. It's a favorite psalm of mine, where David is struggling with his sin. Again, he's experiencing the pain of wanting to love God, wanting to live for God, but experiencing how his flesh works against that process. Now he's fallen. He's trying to get back up. He says, God, there's joy in knowing you. Restores me that joy in your salvation. And God does. God brings him back into that fellowship with him, gives him the joy that is possible in understanding and knowing God. So we have this justification that's through faith in Christ Jesus by his blood. And it gives us, peace with God, this reconciliation. This restoring of the relationship, it gives us God's favor because we're not enemies. We're his friends now. We have his smile upon us, and it gives us joy. It gives us cause for rejoicing and boasting in who God is and what he's done. So I hope that as we've looked at the gift, the ministry of reconciliation, of justification that Christ accomplished for, I hope, each one of us in this room, that you can go throughout the rest of this week remembering the cause that we have for hope, and can have that joy that God promises. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have done so much for us and given us so much in Christ. Now we pray that you would keep these truths always in our remembrance, that we would thank you every single day for saving us, for bringing us into fellowship with you, and that we would rejoice in everything that you give us, knowing that you are working in us faithfully to make us look more like Christ. We pray that we would. We pray that we would fight sin and would spend much time with you and speaking with others about you and building our hearts, training our hearts to love you better. Because in Christ's name we pray. Amen.